First reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So as I begin, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and they're at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is the annual remembrance of the Jews' 40 years journey in the wilderness after their rescue from slavery in Egypt. With Passover and Pentecost, it's one of the three great annual festivals where the Jews were expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem would have been packed with pilgrims. It takes place around September, so this is probably 7 months or so before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus is doing what he usually does when he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish nation. He is teaching. And here he is teaching about the distinctiveness of his ministry compared to that of the Jewish religious leaders. And he's doing this in relation to his healing of a man born blind, which has happened in chapter 9, and which was criticized by the Pharisees. In chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus has said, For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind. In response, the Pharisees, who prided themselves in being scripture know-it-alls, have replied indignantly, "What, are we blind too?" So instead of accusing them plainly, Jesus then speaks in a kind of parable, using images interchangeably, in which he is both the gate to the sheepfold and then the shepherd of the sheep. For us, this imagery makes perfect sense because we know that the way to life is through Jesus, the gate. And our Saviour, Protector and Provider is Jesus, our Shepherd. But the priests and the Pharisees are hearing something different. They are hearing criticism and challenge. And they're also hearing some very blasphemous claims by Jesus. He is claiming a direct line to God, a direct mission from God, and the direct authority of God. There is rich Old Testament background to this shepherd imagery. In the Bible, the picture of the shepherd with his sheep is frequently used to refer to the king and his people. Now, in the modern world, we see leaders as being at the top of a pyramid, making decisions involving important strategies and complex plans, but often quite removed from the people that they lead. But in the Bible, the ideal king is pictured as a shepherd, someone who is with the people as both their protector and their provider. King David, Israel's greatest king, was a shepherd boy. And most famously, Psalm 23, written by David, pictures the Lord as our shepherd and his people as his sheep. God is identified as a shepherd of Israel in several other Old Testament passages. And in the Gospels, Jesus uses the shepherd image in his teaching and parables. So the shepherd image is meant to give a picture of a king who is a provider and a protector, who is with the people and loves the people. But the Old Testament also gives warnings against shepherds who failed in their duty. Most notably, Ezekiel 34, which is an indictment of Israel's corrupt leaders of the time. The shepherds of God's people who don't care for the sheep or feed the sheep, but exploit them for their own profit. Ezekiel 34, verses 2-4 says this. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." In response to this disgraceful abuse of power, Ezekiel says God makes two promises: that he himself will come and be the shepherd of the sheep. God will come and be the shepherd of the sheep, rescuing them and regathering them and passing judgment on the bad shepherds and, where appropriate, on the sheep. And secondly, that he will appoint a new shepherd over them, his servant David, who we know to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. In the early part of chapter 10, Jesus contrasts himself with the false shepherds, the Pharisees. Jesus says, "He is anointed by the Father, not self-anointed or self-appointed." Here, Jesus is claiming divine authority from God and challenging the Pharisees' right to any authority. His sheep listen to his voice. So his authority from God gives him authority over the Jewish people. He calls his own sheep by name. He will lead them and guide them personally, not with overburdensome laws as the overbearing Pharisees do. And his sheep will recognize his voice as evidenced by all of those who are hearing him and following him. The blessings that the Good Shepherd bring to the flock include protection and provision and life in all its fullness and abundance. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he says in the verse immediately before this morning's gospel reading. So in response to the Pharisees' criticism of him healing a man born blind, Jesus says, saying that it is actually the Jewish religious leaders who are the blind ones. He has stood in the temple, the center of Jewish religious power, and claimed that it is he who has authority from God, that it is he who the Jewish people, who is the Jewish people's true shepherd, and that it is through him that the people will receive abundant life. Then, in our gospel reading, Jesus goes on to talk about how these blessings are to be won. The shepherd must lay down his life. Jesus' reference to laying down his life is a prophecy of his death to come. His love for his flock will inevitably lead him to lay down his own life. There's a lesson for the people on how to recognize the true shepherd. The true shepherd cares enough for his sheep to sacrifice himself. The false shepherd is only in it for their own reward. The moment the going gets tough, the false shepherd is gone, abandoning the flock to whatever threatens it. Again, Jesus is pointing at the Jewish religious leaders. But it's also a lesson for us today. This is what the ordaining bishop says in the service for the ordination of priests in the Church of England. Priests are called to be servants and shepherds among the people to whom they are sent. In the name of our Lord, we bid you remember the greatness of the trust that is now to be committed to your charge. Remember always with thanksgiving that the treasure now to be entrusted to you is Christ's own flock, bought by the shedding of his blood on the cross. It is to him that you will render account for your stewardship of his people. Jesus says, it is he who is the good shepherd. And this will be evident because it is he who lays down his life for his sheep. Not the Pharisees, who have overburdened the people with rules of religion, who would rather see people remain blind or lame or sick because those are the rules, or the Sadducees, who have collaborated with the Romans to maintain their power and their prestige, or those who have come before him, or those who will come after him, using their positions of power to abuse and exploit the people in their care. Jesus then makes reference to a greater flock, confusing perhaps to his original hearers, but plain to us who have seen the good news of Jesus Christ go around the world and call people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, so that there are now over 2 billion Christians in the world today. And Jesus then talks more of his death. The mission he has received from the Father is to go and do what it takes to save the lost and wayward sheep from their own folly. And to do what it takes will take all he has to give. He makes it clear that this is something over which he has complete control. And we see that in the accounts of Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, that he often directs events and goes quietly and willingly. No one will take his life from him. He will give it of his own free will. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, whose life's mission is to protect and preserve the flock, will do that ultimately by becoming the Lamb. The shepherd becomes one of the flock. God with us. God with us becomes the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist calls him. Jesus then looks beyond his death, because his purpose is greater than his death. Death has no authority over him. Death has no power over him. He has authority to take up his life again. His mission is far greater than his death. It doesn't end on Good Friday. He sees the resurrection of Easter Sunday and all that lies beyond. What does this mean for us? It means that God is so committed to us, to you, that he has died for you and me. It means that we can be secure in our present circumstances, whatever they may be, because our Good Shepherd will never abandon us. It means our hope for the future is assured by our Good Shepherd, who goes before us and leads us home. But it also means that we need to be continually attentive to our Good Shepherd's voice through prayer, through worship, and meditation on the Scriptures. And for those who would wear one of these, or its equivalent, it's a salutary reminder of our responsibility. Amen.